Just thinking about how our worship together binds us together in the things that are most important. Just thinking about the different songs that we sang tonight. Those obviously should be the things that mean the most to me, the things we were singing about. But then I stop and I think, yeah, and those are the same things that mean the most to Russ, and to Roger, and to Jeremy, and to Lisa, and just going through the entire crowd. Okay, so think about that, the unity. These are the things that matter most, and we are joined together in those. And while that should ever be the case, whether we're assembled or not, there's further promotion of it, fostering of it, when we gather together to worship. All right, if you were here this morning, you know that tonight's lesson is intended to be a continuation of this morning's. And so we've got a little bit of catching up to do. We'll kind of go through this very quickly. That is what we talked about this morning, and get into the teeth of the lesson tonight. We started talking about how many sermons, or at least most sermons, address the manner in which Christians should live. But not the two sermons today. These two sermons are about how to die. And we said that one of the chief reasons why we need to talk about this is that it's something that we're all going to do. Unless, of course, the Lord comes back in our lifetime. We're entitling, this morning's lesson and tonight's, How to Die Gracefully. You may remember that I suggested a couple of alternate titles just to really make sure we make the point clear. How to glorify God in death, or how to magnify Christ in death. You may remember that we read Philippians 1, where that was Paul's expectation and hope that Christ would be magnified, whether by life or by death. And so if there's some way that we can magnify Him, then we obviously need to be able to do it. In the way the lesson's being presented, we're kind of assuming two things about you. First of all, that you are a faithful Christian. As we pointed out this morning, if you're not prepared to meet the Lord, then there's not going to be anything graceful about your death. It's going to be a terrible thing, because you're going to be lost eternally. You're going to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. And so, these words of comfort throughout the lesson that we're offering, these are for someone who is faithful to the Lord, someone who's prepared. And then, of course, the other assumption is you've been given some sort of timetable for your death. May not be precise, but you've been told a few months or 1 year to 2 years, whatever the case may be. Now, I want to make it clear, like I did this morning, many of these things that we're saying about death would apply whether your death is something you've been given a heads up about or whether it's unexpected. But again, just the way we're proceeding with the lesson, that's the assumption that we're making. So this morning we concentrated on just the proper perspective of death, the proper attitude that we need to have toward death. And we made several points, and again, we'll go through these very quickly. We first of all made the point that you're not really dying. Okay, we said that what's dying is your body. The body will return to dust, the spirit will return to God. And we looked at promises Jesus made about how if you eat this bread of life, if you obey my word, if you follow me, if you continue with faith in me, you will live forever. Though you may die, you shall live. Jesus assured us of that. We talked about how thankful we need to be for Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then we made what sometimes, I guess, just really gets people's attention, that statement in Ecclesiastes 7. The day of your death is actually better than the day of your birth. And perhaps several reasons could be given for that, but I think one of them is pretty clear. The day you die is going to be the beginning of what you've been hoping for your entire life, or at least since you became a Christian and were given the hope of eternal life. We also pointed out that while God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, He does have pleasure in yours. Remember, we read that passage from Titus 1, how this promise of eternal life was given before time began. God is about to give you what He has planned for you even before time began. That promise of eternal life. Again, God values your life. Let's don't get the wrong impression from this. He values your life as well. But there's a sense in which, obviously, He takes pleasure in your death because of what He's going to give you, that wonderful promise of eternal life. Also, you know, the word gets thrown around a lot at the time of a death. You know, what a terrible loss. Well, it's a loss, all right, but it's only a loss for those that you leave behind. Paul spoke of the great gain that he would have there in Philippians chapter 1. You know, to die is gain, is what he said. You're about to gain something. You're about to experience some things that are far better than anything you would ever experience in this life. It's not a loss, it's a victory. 1 Corinthians 15 so eloquently talks about that victory over sin and death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Kind of mocking it, like, you got nothing on me. You got nothing on me. We have the victory, right, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe the point we closed with this morning is, it is okay to sorrow. You've been given that timetable, and maybe it's even come at a premature time. In other words, you've been told you're going to die, and you're not like in your 70s or 80s. You may be in your 40s, your 50s. It's okay to sorrow. It's okay to have those times. Not just you, but your family, your loved ones, your brethren. It's okay to have some sad times. But just make sure that you don't sorrow as others who have no hope. You remember that distinction that's made there in 1 Thessalonians 4. In the midst of this sorrow that you experience, you have so many reasons to rejoice. And again, that's kind of the point of some of the previous points. All right, so what I mentioned this morning is, after going over the attitude that we have toward death, I want us to look at several things tonight that we need to do as we prepare for that time when we leave this earth. Let's start with this one. Keep trusting in the Lord until the last hour, because He absolutely will carry you through this entire ordeal. That's what He does. He carries His people. He upholds them. He sustains them. You say, well, why would I lose faith in the Lord? Well, sometimes when you get news like this, especially if it's kind of a premature thing like we were talking about earlier, sometimes people sort of get the impression, well, maybe the Lord's abandoned me. Maybe maybe I've been separated from His love in some way. Well, that's what Romans 8 is trying to assure us, that that's not the case, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning with verse 35. These people were going through all manner of different kinds of suffering. But look at the assurance that he gives them, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now again, we've been making the assumption, right, that you're a faithful Christian, that you're prepared for death. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't sometimes use adversity for a wake-up call. I'm not saying that the Lord sometimes doesn't use that to kind of issue a call to repentance. But we can't just assume that anytime something bad going on, that the Lord has abandoned us, right? That we've been separated from His love. And again, if you've been serving Him faithfully, please don't think that He's abandoned you. He's going to be right there. He's been carrying you from the beginning, and He's going to carry you all the way to the end. In fact, to that point, look with me in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And let's read together verses 3 and 4. I understand this has more of a national application in terms of God's people as a nation, but I certainly believe it has individual application as well. Chapter 46, beginning with verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So I would think maybe if you've been given this little timetable and you know that death is coming soon, one of the things that would be good to do, of course, is kind of assemble some passages, right, that would be good to read, just remind yourself over and over. And this would be one of those to put on the list. Now, there's a whole bunch of others you could put on the list, but this one may not stand out like some would, but this would be a good one to remind ourselves of that. Here's the thing about God carrying us. I always love what is said about God's arms in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. We have a song about it. Leaning on what kind of arms? The everlasting arms. That song is based on the statement made there in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. His arms don't wear out. I still remember many years ago when I was in Danville, Kentucky, and we took some of the young people to Kings Island, this big, it's kind of like Six Flags kind of thing. And there was a young man there, he was probably about 7 or 8, but I mean, he was husky, big for his age, just a strong boy. And he got sick that day. And his mama carried him for several hours. And I just felt so sorry for her. And finally, she just got to a point where she said, I'm going to have some help. He's sick as a dog, and I just can't carry him anymore. God never wears out. Never wears out. Even to your gray hairs, even to your death, he will carry you. You say, yeah, but even in death, even as I pass into death, you're familiar with Psalm 23, right? Doesn't it say something about that? Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and obviously it'd be great to read the whole thing, but let's focus there on verse 4. Psalms 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I remember reading this to my father when I thought he was going to die. I had him dying a little bit sooner than the way it actually turned out. I really thought it was the end. So I started reading this to him. And I stopped in verse 4. I said, Dad, you know that the Lord is with you even at this time. He said, well, I know it. He survived after that, but I certainly don't regret having read that passage. If you read that speech of God to Job in chapters 38 through 41, one of the questions that God poses to Job is, have you seen the gates of death? Have you been there? You know what that passage all is all about? God does. And we even read this morning, Jesus said, I have the keys of Hades and of death. Right? God will carry you even to the very end. And I guess further confirmation of that, just to offer further reassurance of that fact, is you got to remember, He is not through working on you until you're gone, until you're dead. I think we forget about that sometimes. Philippians 1 talks about God's work in us. And he talks about Him completing it until the end. God continuing to work. There's things that you can get better about. I said this at the time that he died, and I think it was taken the right way, and I hope it'll be taken the right way tonight. I think about Jesse Goblin. I've always appreciated Brother Jesse, his faithfulness through those many years. But I'm going to be honest. There were things about Brother Jesse that I thought kind of needed a little bit of honing. Okay? A little bit of refining. All right? But if you talk to him very much in those last few years, right? All that he had to go through with Sister Martha and everything, I think he got better and better and better and better. God was not through working on him until the very end. And I have tremendous confidence that he was absolutely prepared at the time of his death. In fact, things like that may be what needs to refine some of those things. Maybe we've been a little resistant to certain things, you know, up to the point, and maybe the soberness of all that is just what we need. But then also, it is okay to ask for more time. Just be prepared if it's not God's will. I say it's okay because we have, a clear example, right, of King Hezekiah. He was told, set your house in order. You will die and not live. I've always thought that was an unusual way of putting it, you know, like, we're going to really drive the point home. You will die and not live. He asked the Lord for more time. The Lord granted him 15 more years. Not the exact same, but in Philippians 2 and verse 27, Paul points out that Epaphroditus was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. So here's the thing. It may be that the Lord will have mercy on you and grant you more time. But then again, he may not. And so how are you going to need to pray this? How are any of us going to need to do this prayer? Do we have a good example to follow? You thinking the same thing? How about the prayer of Jesus? Starting there in Matthew 26, 39, the other accounts have it as well. You know what he prayed, right? Let this cup pass from me. He was talking about his death. The suffering that he was undergoing with his death. Let this cup pass from me. How many times did he pray it? Three times. But then it was, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so that's the way, obviously, we'll have to pray about this. When we pray for more time, what have we got in mind? I don't think there's anything wrong with still wanting to be with certain family members, watching this child continue to grow up, this grandchild, whatever the case may be. But as I think about Paul there in Philippians chapter 1, you know, when he was thinking about, okay, I don't know how this is going to turn out, if this trial is going to end up in my death, or I'm going to be able to live. But what did he say that if he remained on, what would it mean? Fruit from my labor. I think that's what we better have in mind. In other words, I'm not sure we need to go into that prayer with something entirely selfish, right? There's more fruit. Okay, I have more opportunities. There's some people I still want to reach. We need to think in terms of that. I think Philippians 1 teaches us toward that end. But then also, and this one's going to be real tough. Real tough. Learn to be content in this state. But wait a minute. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. Well, let's read Philippians 4. And you just help me. Let's ask the question, does this apply to the situation we're talking about too? Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it apply to this situation? In whatever state I am, does that include, hey, you've only got about 2 months to live? Can you be content in that state? Here's the thing. It's not going to come easy. Nobody's suggesting it is. You'll really have to fight the urge to complain. You'll really have to fight the urge to become just despondent, completely despondent. But there is that encouragement in the very last verse we read, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even incredibly difficult things. I can have the right perspective. I can have the right perspective through this whole thing. Through Christ who strengthens me. Well, speaking of that power, let's move on to this point right here. This is a real good opportunity to show the Lord's power. That's kind of the way it's always worked through the Bible, right? We even have Old Testament accounts that illustrate the point that our weakness or our weaknesses give the Lord an opportunity to show His power. Look, when the Midianites were defeated by Gideon's men, there wasn't much doubt left as to whose power brought that army of Midianites down, right? Because they were reduced to how many folks? They're down to 300. What a weak-looking army that was, right? And so it's illustrating some of those battles, right? But I'm also thinking about what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 12. That whole thing about the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's begin in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. How easy would it be to live with you if you were caught up into paradise and were able to hear these inexpressible words? It could kind of get to your head a little bit, right? You've been afforded an opportunity that not everybody gets, right? Wow, that'd be something to kind of boast about. Well, I don't know that Paul ever did, but the Lord put something in his life that would ensure that he stayed humble. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's a time of weakness, isn't it? What we've been talking about. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Think you could be able to do that? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? It can be done. Therefore, I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here's a hard question. Do you think you could reach a point in your life where you were so concerned about magnifying Christ that even in this situation we've been describing, you could actually find some joy in it? Some joy in it. Because what you're going through, it may be tough on you physically, mentally, emotionally, but the Lord is being magnified. Again, that's not going to be the case unless that's what our life has been about. So we need to make sure we kind of get that in order now, right? So that we can have the proper perspective in a situation like that. You know, there may be, as you get weaker and weaker, there may still be some things that you want to do. Some people that you want to talk to. I really have the utmost confidence that if there are things of that nature that you want to do, before you pass. I have the utmost confidence that God will give you the remaining strength to do those things. And whether it's that or just the disposition that you're able to maintain through all of this. Look, there may be people, as you approach this with a proper perspective and so forth, there may be those around you, those that are not Christians, some of the medical professionals. How are y'all able to handle this as well as y'all are handling this? Make sure you give the right answer. Make sure you give the right answer. Don't say, well, we're just, us Gibsons, we're just tough like that. Don't give an answer like that. You know the reason. Give the glory to God. Make sure that Christ is magnified. Well, here's something else. Make things right with anyone that you may have wronged, and forgive anyone you may have failed to forgive. You say, well, you've been assuming we're talking about a faithful Christian. Yeah, but sometimes there may be that situation that we've kind of let go for so long, maybe we've even forgotten about. We didn't attend to it when we should have, and you know, time's passed, and maybe we're not intentionally trying to overlook all that, but here's the thing, when we're at odds with our brethren, then we're in trouble with the Lord. And we don't want to be in trouble with the Lord at this last hour. We don't want to be in trouble with the Lord anytime, really. But let's look at it from both sides there. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just read this from the standpoint of let's make sure we take care of this. And please, don't anybody think we need to wait till that time. We need to do it now. Matthew 5. 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If there's somebody you've just been needing to say, I'm sorry to, sure would be a good time to go ahead and do it right now, right? Be reconciled. And then in the very next chapter, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I've known some mighty fine Christians in my life. But I think even among the finest Christians, sometimes there can be just a little hint of pride, right, that shows up every now and then. It's like, we for the most part, we've been forgiven, but then there was this situation over here, maybe that one just got us, and we just hadn't been able to let that one go. Well, we know what to do, right? This is Jesus talking. He says, you need to take care of these things. And again, we need to make sure that we take care of these things before it's too late. And then here at the end, we've kind of alluded to this a little bit already, but spend your last days encouraging others to be faithful, to continue the work of the Lord. Maybe work on those who are not Christians, people that maybe you've been working with a little bit in the past, or maybe some people that you should have been working on and didn't. But use these last days. You're going to have a captive audience. Don't you think? You're going to have a captive audience. I mean, word's gotten around. You've got a couple of months to live, 6 months to live, whatever. In other words, they know you're dying. Dying people tend to be listened to, to have a captive audience. I think about what Paul did in 2 Timothy. We just got through studying this out here on Sunday morning, right? When he knew that the time of his departure was at hand, as he says in chapter 4 and verse 6. What did he do in 2 Timothy? Well, he warned Timothy about various temptations. that he was going to face, giving him some encouragement to overcome those temptations. He urged him to continue in the things which he had learned, the things he had been taught by his mother and by his grandmother, things that had been taught by Paul. He was urged to develop some more teachers. He was exhorting him to preach the Word. I mean, the will of the Lord, the kingdom of our Lord, was uppermost, right? Was uppermost in his mind as he approached death. And that needs to be the case with us as well. I think also about Joshua there toward the end of his life. That great sermon he preaches there in chapters 23 and 24. Boy, you talk about an emotional appeal to these people. You know, look, you've got a decision to make. You've been serving these idols. You're going to have to put those behind. You've got to make a decision. You got to decide whether or not you're going to fully commit to the Lord. In fact, you may remember at one point, you know, Joshua was appealing to him. Oh, we'll serve the Lord. He said, oh, no, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do it. He was challenging them, right? It was like he wanted them to not just be speaking words, right? So that's how he spent his last days. Again, you'll have a captive audience. Do as much good as you possibly can in those last days. And so let's end with this. Hopefully our attitude can be the same as we've been talking about 2 Timothy, but what's expressed by Paul here in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, or is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Go ahead and get out your song book. We'll sing that song here in just a moment. You know, one of the, I preached this lesson in the past, or these two lessons, and I'll be honest, uppermost, obviously, is making sure that it's presented accurately, that everything that's said is according to God's Word. But a major concern I always have is being just insensitive. You know, presenting it as if, you know, this is just a cold, matter-of-fact thing, you know, okay, I've got these facts, and it's, you know, in other words, just trying to remove the emotional element. I hope we haven't done that. But I hope we have, though, been challenged by these principles in God's Word so that we can die gracefully, so that we can magnify Christ, not only in our lives, but also in death. If we can help anyone tonight to be prepared for that day, please let us know right now as we stand and sing.